Well, again, good morning. Welcome to One Life Community Church. My name is Greg. I'm one of the co-lead pastors here, and it is delightful to see you. It's wonderful to be here with you, to be able to be together. And whether that's here presently or via live stream or later on in a podcast, we take great joy in knowing that we can connect. Before I pray, I do have an announcement, and It's a difficult announcement. There's just not an easy way or kind of a good timing to communicate it. Long-time member since 2012, Janet Alfieri, as you remember, a while back had a stroke and had been recovering. And then about a week ago, I guess, things kind of started not going as well, and she passed away. Over the weekend, it's just really hard. I was thinking about this morning, and I've never stood in front of you all and said these words before, and it's funny because I don't know what to say, and then I feel a little off because Rich isn't here, and we usually have all these things we do together, and I'm sure that a lot of you are feeling like, oh, I don't know what to do with that. That's really difficult. And so I'm thankful for everyone who got to go and visit Janet. She was in different core groups and present in a lot of different things here in our church. And so we just are sad. We're happy in some ways that she is no longer suffering and no longer in pain and dealing with all the health things she was dealing with and is with Jesus. But I've always had this belief that where people have loved well, when that love and the object of that love departs, it's just hard. Just let's pray and we'll kind of carry that with us today and as we go. So, yeah. God, I give you great thanks. Great thanks for your presence in our lives, that you're with us here today. Jesus, and we just ask that you be with us. We're thankful, God, that you sent your Son to come and provide a way to be in relationship with you, God. And that has an impact both in this life and in the life after this life. And so we're thankful that Janet is not alone, that she is with you and gets to celebrate and enjoy all that that is. We pray for her family. You'd be with them as they grieve and mourn. And at the same time, celebrate and honor a life well lived. And be with us as we, you know, God, we got to see her come back for a Sunday, and it just felt really good. And so it's just hard, God. But we do come before you honestly with all of our questions, all of our concerns, our hopes. Who we are and all we are, and we're thankful that you meet us in that place. So God, be with us, and again, be with Janet's family, and we are deeply grateful for the time that we had with Janet and the presence she had here and a life lived serving you together with us. So with all that, we offer you this time. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're in this series called Understanding the Bible, and we've talked about a lot of different things about that. But when you realize you're walking with the different things that we carry, and the Bible becomes it sort of morphs at times as we take those things to the Lord and reflect on those in Scripture. We started off this. Today's message actually started last week, and when I said it was a two-part series, and it was called Eat This Book, and so last week we talked about what it would look like to eat a book a little bit, and we got into that. And this week, we're going to talk about beware of what you eat, is kind of how we were phrasing it. And the idea is that we're going to discover today that it's not just as simple as just eating it, even though that's not simple. It's not easy to eat a book. But hang on just a sec. I'm trying to get... So Drew, this doesn't seem to be working. If you could work my slides for me, that would be fantastic. So the Revelation slide from... And this is kind of one of the verses we started with. It says, "Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." And so I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey." And so we reflected that there are times in Scripture where God has invited people to eat things. It says, "I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. Tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. When I'd eaten it, my stomach turned sour." Right? And so there's this thing that happens when we eat it. And last week, I talked about chocolate, and I just missed an easy moment with all of you. And I don't know how I missed it, because on Sundays when Ben's not here, Rich and I kind of alternate who covers youth group. And the kids love it when I'm in youth group, because I give them way more candy than Ben does. And it's really a tactic. So I have chocolate today, and I'm going to pass out. So what I'm going to have the people in the front do is you're going to open one, break off a piece, and then you're just going to pass it around. This section, you get three, because there's more of you over here. There should be enough for everyone. If you, for some reason, don't get one and you want one, let me know. And if you don't want one, just pass it by, and then we'll talk to you later. No, we won't. Everyone's allowed to make their own decisions about chocolate. But if you remember, what we talked about was this one chocolate company, not Theo, but I want to support a local business. They had a certain way that they wanted you to eat the chocolate, that they wanted you to like kind of rub it between your thumb and your finger just a little bit. And they talked about releasing the aroma, and that you'd snap it and hear that snap, and that would tell you something about it. And then when you put it in your mouth, take just a little bite and savor it. Let it rest kind of on the roof of your mouth and kind of press it with your tongue and just sort of let it do what it does and enjoy it that way. And we talked about that and said Scripture is kind of the same way. When we want to eat the book, we don't want to just blaze through it. We don't want to just look for information. We're not just kind of checking boxes, "Yep, I read that." But we want to get into it and allow ourselves to be in there and discover what's in there and sort of looking at the story. What's the story behind this? And we looked at a really short verse in John that says Jesus wept. And we looked at that and we said, what's the story there? What do we feel invited into? Are there questions that we might ask? What happens when we sort of rub that between our fingers and our thumbs, or we break it, or we put it in our mouths and just savor it? And I know for myself, I realized all kinds of questions, all kinds of things like, Jesus wept, why? And that I weep, and that other people weep. Right? Why do people weep? What is happening? And what does it mean that Jesus would do that? And he shares in that experience with us. There's just all these questions that came up, which is really good, but it's also really challenging. And so that's where the kind of beware of what you eat comes from, because what we discover when we open ourselves up that way is that the Bible... it's not so much about knowing, it's about becoming. It's not so much about knowing more, but maybe stepping into something more, living something more. And I think about the times in my life when I thought I knew something. And there are lots of them. I didn't really find out if I knew what was accurate until I lived it, until I kind of tried to step into it. Right? And I remember one of my best examples of this is in my martial arts class when I was training and I was in high school, and there was a guy in there named Todd Hopkins. And Todd, if any of you have seen Rocky IV, Todd looks like Ivan Drago, the Russian fighter, just bigger. He had the blonde flat top and just scary look. And he'd always do this thing where he'd kind of, as he got ready to spar you, we'd bow to each other. And he'd immediately start like banging his hand. And then and it was just his way of getting excited. He didn't mean to come across meanly or intensely, but he just did. And he's just this massive guy. And I loved and hated sparring with him because I always learned things, mostly where I wasn't doing what I should have been doing. I had learned this new move, and it was the spinning back fist. And the spinning back fist is, it can catch people off guard really easily, and you're going to spin and throw a back fist out, and so people don't know what's coming. They think it's a kick. They don't know. And the thing you don't want to do is do what we call throw it without seeing. And so you throw it like this, and you don't see where it's going, because one, you could miss, and that's really bad. Or if you're in a class where you're trying to maintain some kind of control, you may not have the control you want. But I was getting owned by Todd, and so I threw this spinning back fist, and I threw it as hard as I could, and completely without being able to see where it was. And I hit him square on the nose, like my fist, just nose and that area right there. And I felt it. And I turned around, and Todd went like this. And he's like, okay. And I was like, oh, no. And I learned there that I thought I knew something, and I didn't. I thought I understood something. One, and I lost control, and I threw that technique wildly and blindly. But I thought that I was going to be able to take Todd down. I thought that was going to at least slow him down. And it did, but it was more to taunt me. Yeah, and so when we think we know something, it's often we don't find we know it until we can apply it, till we put it into motion somehow, right? I remember as a kid seeing this advertisement that would come up during the G.I. Joe cartoon, where they have these public service announcements, and they would show some example of something, and here's what you do, and at the end they'd always say, and knowing is half the battle, right? And I've had arguments with people who say, knowing's not even half. Right? But G.I. Joe said knowing was half. But it's not enough. And imagine if you know the mechanics of swimming and you know the physics and of an arm moving through the water and propulsion and all those things, but you've never gotten in the water. I remember as a student having lots of trouble with physics and math, being very just troubled by that, didn't feel like I could handle it, didn't know what to do with it, until it got to something that I cared about. Right, I was an exercise physiology major, and so when it came to like all of a sudden, like, oh, there's physics of the way the body moves, and then the pull of a muscle, and insertion, and origin points, and all this other kind of stuff, now it became fascinating to me. Right, so being able to dive into it and discover something new about it changed how I engaged with it, because knowing is not enough. Imagine if you knew how to read, but you never did. Somehow you had the ability to read, but you never did. Imagine if someone understood all the physics and science and concepts behind paint transferring from a palette to a brush and from a brush to a canvas, but either never did it or never gave that information or shared that information with someone who did. Right? These things need to be lived out. These realities, these truths, the way things work, they need to be lived out. And the Bible is the same. Because language is one of the primary ways in which God works. And in Scripture, Scripture that gives witness to this, we find that language is used to refer to itself in some pretty interesting ways. Revelation 1:12 says the following. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. This is interesting because it says, I turned around to see the voice, right? Something's communicating, right? I turned around to see it. Well, that makes sense. I want to see what it is. But it didn't say I turned around to see who was speaking to me. I turned around to see the voice, right? And this word that is translated as see, in the Greek is blepo, and it means not only the ability to see, but to discover by experience. Oh, that's kind of cool. These words, right, that are being spoken are meant to be discovered by experience. Psalm 1:2 says this, "But blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night." Now, the word that's used here for meditate is a word, haggah, and it's got some really interesting uses. I know often, for a long time, when I thought of meditation, I often thought of sitting really, really quietly, for me, someplace cold, like on a rock, and it's wet and rainy, and just sitting in it, and right? You probably have something different. But in Isaiah 31:4, it says this, "As a lion growls, a great lion, over its prey," that word that's used there for growl is haggah. It's the same word. "As a lion growls over its prey," it's the same word that's used for meditate. That makes it feel a little different, right? That lion is about to dive in. And it's just, you can feel that it's savoring it, right? The word also means to utter, to moan, to wail, to plot, to ponder and devise. And so when it's written as just meditate, well, it feels like I place some meaning on that that's not like maybe what the author intended. Like maybe that word's a little bit bigger than my understanding of it. Growling. If we look at Psalm 19:10, it says, "The decrees of the Lord, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb." We've already talked about eating. We already seen a spot where it says it was sweeter than honey on the tongue. But again, it's just reemphasizing these words are meant to be taken in, and there's a sweetness to it that is compared to sweetness of honey, and not just honey, but honey fresh off the honeycomb. And Psalm 119:32 says this, "I run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding." There's room to run in the path, right? And the word there that's used there, it has a couple of meanings. It means, well, it means to run, but in that sense, it means to move quickly. I move quickly into your commands. But it also means kind of freely and playfully. Right? I'm going to run. And I think about, I know I've told this story before, but up on campus, I was doing campus ministry. We used to play this game called Ultimate Chicken, which is Ultimate Frisbee played with a rubber chicken. And the reason you do that is because nobody's good at it. And it sort of levels the playing field. And so no one's going to be like an MVP All-Pro Ultimate Chicken player. Everyone's bad at it. But there was this guy who we would play with, and I remember he would be running, and sometimes I'd be like, "Dude, where are you going?" Because he would just run, and he had the biggest smile on his face, like, "I don't know. I'm just running because I love whatever I'm doing," right? There was this playfulness and this freedom to it, and the sense that I have run in the path of your commands, for you've broadened my heart. You've opened up my heart and my understanding, and I've got room in that to move. This is the language that Scripture uses to invite us into the life of living out, eating this text. Because in order to read the Scriptures, the word I'm going to use is fully, I think it's necessary at the same time to live them. Not to try to live them as some sort of prerequisite to reading them, or not to live them as a consequence of reading them, but to live them as we read them. The living and the reading have this reciprocal moving back and forth. There's reading and running. There's reading and tasting. There's reading and growling and moaning and uttering and devising. There's reading and weeping, reading and laughing, reading and struggling, reading and surviving, reading and loving, and there's reading and living. A friend of mine was telling me about a conversation that they had with a friend of theirs who was researching all these old ancient rabbinical teachings, and one of the things they came across, this early rabbi said, It said they insisted that the primary part of the body for taking in the word of God is not the ears or the eyes, but the feet. You learn God not through your ears or eyes, but you learn through your feet because you follow. You walk, you move, you run. These words are not just words to sit in a book on a bookshelf, but to be lived out in our workplace, our playground, our homes, coffee shops, zoos, classrooms, dorms, cafeterias, hospitals, government buildings, etc. And the challenge for us is often at first it tastes sweet in our mouth. We often come to Scripture and we find ourselves in the story somewhere. And it feels really good. Ah, I get that. There I am. I understand this. This person understands me. And it can feel good. But along the way, we discover things in this story that are not as refreshing, that don't feel as good. I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you're sitting with a group of people. It often happens when you've got two groups of people that you hang out with that come together for some reason. One person in one group starts, so I'll use myself as an example. Someone in the gathering will say, "Greg, you remember that one night in college when?" And I have a lot of thoughts that run through my head depending on who is telling that story and who is present. Right? Varying from big smiles and I'm really eager to hear this story to, okay, who's here and what kind of damage control am I going to have to do after this story is told? What sort of things am I going to have to lay out to make this seem like maybe quite isn't what it was? Sometimes we find ourselves in a story we don't like. We encounter things about ourselves and about humanity, about reality, and about God that we have to wrestle with, or we find we wholeheartedly disagree with. Scriptures are full of hard things to hear, hard things to follow, difficult things to digest, things that are confusing. But it's not just that in there we find some difficult things. It's kind of the way the whole Bible comes to us. At times it can feel totally strange, and it doesn't fit my understanding of things. It doesn't fit my scheme of thinking or my way of living. And in these situations, we often revert to this space where we try to make it fit. We try to make it fit how we think things should be. And then it becomes us attempting to explain it away or fit it into what we want or what we need, and we become biblical problem solvers. I want to kind of see this spot, and it's kind of rough there, so I want to kind of sand those rough edges off so that everything fits together really nicely and comfortably. What happens when we read something in Scripture and our first thought is, nope, I'm out. I can't do this. I know a lot of people who are really struggling with stories about David. Because David in Scripture is referred to as being a man after God's own heart, but he did some horrific things. And I applaud people who have the courage and the honesty to say, you know what, right now I can't even read David's stories. I'm trying to figure out what to do with David. Because they're engaging with the story. They're trying to figure out, how does this person fit into this story? And oftentimes we find we're trying to figure out, how do we fit into this story? So lots of times we go looking for answers, and we either don't find the answers we want, or we find a lot of other questions, which shouldn't surprise us, because in there we find that Jesus didn't always answer people's questions. Well, he did, but just with other questions. And that God asks lots of questions. So the key then, the hope, is that we can sort of cultivate this participatory mindset in relation to Scriptures. In order to do that, I think we need a complete renovation of our imaginations. That I think one of the challenges is we're accustomed to think of the biblical world as much smaller than it is. And we have phrases in the way we talk about things that say this. We got to make the Bible relevant, as if the world is somehow bigger and the Bible's just something that's going to help kind of fix it up, polish it, make it look good for us. We got to fit the Bible into our lives. I got to make room in my day for the Bible, as if the Bible was just something we can kind of squeeze in and manage and control. And we change the way we think about it. We open ourselves up to be freely entered into the story. It doesn't have to be controlled. We get to engage with it. But our imaginations have to change and discover this large, immense world of God's revelation. Because the Bible and being biblical does not mean just shoving a bunch of texts together to prove or substantiate some kind of dogma or practice that we happen to land on at that time. But instead, it signals an opening to what Scripture says no eye has seen, or no ear has heard, nor the heart of man conceived, but what God has revealed to us through the Spirit. What we want, instead of trying to fit the ocean into a thimble, we want to be able to swim freely in the ocean. And that's been our hope with this series, that we would be willing to take the risk of eating this book, discovering, learning, growing, engaging into the story of God revealed to humanity through the Holy Spirit, moving in the lives of people who were willing to engage with God honestly and openly. I had a professor in college who, his name was Dr. Dullahoyd, and he's one of my favorite professors. I only had him for one class. I took the Bible as Lit when I was at Washington State University, mostly because I thought I'd be able to do really well on it. I honestly, and this was my own fault and some of my own dealing with who I was at the time, I didn't think this person was going to have a ton to offer me in terms of learning about the Bible, which was incredibly arrogant, but that's honest. And he was also not the person who typically taught that class. The person who taught it, who had a huge reputation in the school for being really anti-Bible and all this kind of stuff, was ill. And so Dr. Dullahoyd said he would come in and teach this class until the person got healthy. And he was an English lit prof who specialized in children's culture, particularly in how it's created in stories, which I was like, well, that'll be interesting, but I don't really know how he's going to have anything to say about the Bible. Again, showing my own arrogance and just ignorance about how literature works. His specialty in that, which I thought was fascinating, was on monsters, and how one of the examples he gave is how we use monsters in stories, and that one of the things that was popular at the time was this series called the Power Rangers. And he noted that the Power Rangers had this one sort of high-ranking sort of villain who was sort of the overseer of a bunch of minions, and those minions were always monsters. The highest villain, the supreme villain, was this kind of humanoid creature, but the monsters were the ones the Power Rangers always really fought, and at the end, the monsters just usually blow up. And he said, and that's okay, because you can make monsters blow up. You're not, like, killing a person, right? Culturally, that's very okay to kill a monster. And so he said that, and I was like, okay, so you think about some things differently, and maybe, you have something to offer me. Well, I went through the class, and throughout the year, there was a handful of Christians in this class, which there probably always are, and we're in there sort of balancing and moving between this tension of how can we evangelize to the class, and how can we share our faith, between how can we actually be respectful to the class and the professor, not come in and try to take over their class, which a lot of us struggled with. And so, you know, we always tried to have these really cool ways of saying things when he would ask questions. And the one story I remember the most particular was when he was talking about Joseph. And if you remember, Joseph has a couple of dreams that get interpreted, and some to his brothers, and those don't go so well. And they end up throwing him in a cistern and all this other stuff. And then he ends up moving through a system of some other dreams, and he ends up in prison, but he then interprets some dreams and gets elevated, and so he's the second in command under Pharaoh. And Dr. Dullahoyd was asking us these questions like, you know, so what does this say? And at by this point, the Christians in the class, we had learned to kind of not just jump in with whatever first came to our heads, which was good. And so we'd kind of wait, but he also got frustrated because he said, look, I'm not asking you to come up with the right answer. He said, I'm reading some of this stuff for the first time, and I actually want to know what you think. Which was, I was like, what do you do? No, we got to come up with the right answer. That's what you do, right? You come up with the right answer, especially with the Bible. You got to have the right answer. You can't just sort of go from your gut and let it flow from there. But the things that people came up with, to be honest, I got owned. I got schooled by people who had very little or no Bible experience because they could see it with new eyes. They could see it in a way that they weren't using it as a tool to try to conquer somebody. They weren't using it as a tool to try to convince somebody. They were just like, well, if I read this for what it says, it seems like it say, well, God speaks to people. And people go, oh, that's kind of cool and interesting. And I was like, well, yeah, but you know, God speaks, blah, blah, blah. And we'd try to always bolster it. And it didn't need bolstering. It just needed to be engaged with. And these conversations just kept going this way. And it ended up that what the class had put together was that not only did God speak to people in their dreams, but God cared about people. God knew people. God was interested in not only communicating his agenda, but helping people understand the world around him. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is all the stuff. I couldn't say this better. That's probably why I was in there, because I shouldn't say it. I needed to learn. But can we engage with Scripture with new eyes? With open eyes, not saying our experience doesn't matter, but sometimes we come into it thinking we've got it. Sometimes we come into it thinking, yep, I know it. And lots of times what we do in that case is we don't read it at all, because why should we read it? I already know it. There's nothing there for me to explore anymore. But can we open our hearts up, open our eyes up, do some meditating, some growling, some pondering, some moaning, some weeping, some laughing, some running, some playing, some loving, and some living. Can we do those things as we engage with Scripture? That's what we've been desiring, is if we can find a space to, and even if it means I'm going to go to Scripture and say, you know what, right now in my life, I don't care about reading Scripture. I do care about reading Scripture. I want to, I don't want to. But can we honestly come to God and approach Scripture in a way that we're at least being honest? Because I think people have discovered some things about Scripture that aren't available unless we're honest. So that's been our hope with this series. I want to close, and I have a couple of questions to answer, and then sort of just an encouragement. And so my questions are, one, it's not a question, it's a statement. That's why I changed it to question, thoughts, and invitations. So I just want to call it questions. Anyways. So number one, describe your current engagement with the Bible. Where are you at with Scripture? Love it? Hate it? Read it? Don't read it? Just be honest, right? Number two, has this series influenced that at all? And if so, how? During this time, have you discovered anything new? Have you found your posture towards the Bible changing? In any way at all. And then the last one is more of just an invitation that one of the things that Rich and I were really struck by is the amount of conversations we had with people after the first week when Rich shared about his own time in Scripture and said, yeah, and I went through this spot where I had a lot of questions and I didn't really believe these things and they were really challenging me, but I didn't tell anybody because it's not something we typically allow people to do very well or graciously in the church is say, I'm really struggling with this. We try to sort of push them back on track instead of saying, okay, well, explore that. Like, let's care for you. Let's walk with you and engage with you about that. And so Rich didn't talk to anybody, and we just had a number of people we talked to that would say, yeah, that really resonated with me, or, you know, some other area concerning the Bible that was similar to that. So I want you to talk with people. I want us to talk with each other and be honest and engage with each other about where are we at with Scripture? What, are we reading it? Are we not? Why? And that we can trust that this is a place where we can have those conversations and literally and figuratively not be hit over the head with the Bible. So with that, I want to invite the worship team up. Prayer team, if you would be willing to come up also. I'm going to pray, and then the worship team will play for a moment instrumentally, give you time to keep thinking and pondering these things. And if you want to write stuff down on your connection cards and put them in the wood boxes, that would be fantastic. Yeah, and if you need prayer for anything at all or anything pertaining to this series, please come up and be prayed for. It's there for you. So, yeah, I'll pray, and then we'll move into those things. God, I'm just deeply thankful that in the Bible we find your story. We find ourselves, we find others, we discover, we learn, we grow. Yeah, the invitation to explore sort of widely through Scripture, through the story that you have, that's amazing. I pray we would allow ourselves to be honest with you. I pray we wouldn't pretend to be something and be in a space where we're not, that we could be honest about how we're feeling, how we're thinking about Scripture and about you. And I pray that we would move from there. We would discover from there. We would learn from there. From that point of honesty where you can engage with us in the real ways that we're thinking and feeling and experiencing things, that you can engage with us and as we discover. Maybe there are people in Scripture who felt the same way. May we encounter people who thought the same way. And what can we discover through that? So I just pray we would have, I pray that we wouldn't just abandon Scripture. And again, even if we're saying I'm not engaging right now, we're still giving attention to it. So I pray that we have whatever ways we can, whatever ways we need, that we would stay in engagement with it. Yeah. Yeah, and you would just lead us, God. That we'd be able to run, play, laugh, weep, all those things. And that through that process, you would change us, transform us, and become more like you, more like the you we discover in Scripture. Yeah, God, lead us in this. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.